We apologize for the quality of the recording, which was due to technical issues on the day. Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series looking at the three books of wisdom in the Bible. And this week we consider God's wisdom surpasses ours with the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James. Our readings this week are taken from Job 38, verses 1 to 5, and 42, verses 1 to 6, and Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our first reading this morning is in two sections from the book of Job. Firstly, when God joins in the conversation, and then a little later, Job's final response. The first five verses of chapter 38, and then the first six from chapter 42. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans, without words, without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And then moving on to chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely if I spoke things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God, that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the word of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, God. Amen.
Amen.
So we're coming soon to the end of our series on the wisdom books, the wisdom literature, as this week and next week, because then it's before I start, so we also, for the three Sundays, last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, looking at stewardship, and so you heard about stewardship of money, how we are using the money in this church, and a reminder that the church lives and exists because of your generosity. So I've prepared a letter that you can find at the back, with my gratitude and some of the priorities that we're looking at in the life of the church, but also what to do if you want to review your giving, because we're giving you permission. Sometimes life is hard and you might want to give a little less, and that's fine, but it's always helpful for us to know about it so we can plan accordingly. Or maybe you're thinking of giving a bit more, that would be great if you can. Or maybe, well, you haven't really thought about how to give regularly. So all the information is in the letter, and there is a form about our planned giving. Or maybe you want to think about the legacy. So again, there is a nice leaflet to help you think about the legacy and how to go about it. Last week also said, it's not just about money, it's also about our gifting. We are a body, and God gives us to, God gives to each and everyone abilities, skills, experiences, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that as a church we can grow and be encouraged. So we also have leaflets about the different teams that we have here to give you an idea of maybe where you would like to serve. And there is a response form at the back. With which team you might want to explore, so maybe you already have more information, and you have a choice of two, if you want to go up to two. But also to describe a little bit about yourself, because there might be things that we don't know about ourselves that could be really helpful in the life of our church. You might have giftings in communication, in computer, tech team, things like that, or you might love numbers, or anything. Or you might think of a ministry that you would be passionate about to see growing in the life of our church. So we are in this time of thinking, praying, and that might be a helpful tool for you to think about what you would like to do in the church, if that's something that's on your mind at the moment. So moving on into our wisdom and literature. This Sunday is the end of Job, so that's why you had this passage at the very, very end of the book of Job. And if you're not very familiar, if you're just visiting, or you're watching this live, and if you haven't been with us in the past, just let me summarize the book of Job. Job is a person who wrestled with pain, injustice, and life that doesn't seem to make sense. He is described as a righteous man, faithful and upright, devoted to God. He fears God, and he turns away from evil. And yet, at the start of the book, we are introduced to a conversation that goes between the tempter, God's enemy, and God. And what this tempter said to God is, well, Job really loves you because you are blessing him. His life is easy. He's wealthy, healthy, has an amazing family. Just take that away and you will see. And in a single moment, everything is stripped away. His riches, his children, and his health. And his body even is covered with painful sores. His friends turn into accusers. You must have sinned if that's happening. God is just, he wouldn't let that kind of things happen if there was not something wrong with you. Even his own wife tells him to curse God and die. See the word there on the left side now. He sits in dust, scraping his wounds with broken pottery, wrestling not only with pain, but with the silence of God. And for 30-inch chatter, Job doesn't hear anything from God. The only voices that he hears is his own voice, the voice of his wife, and the voices of his three friends. Yet through it all, Job never abandons his faith. He cries out, he has questions, he pleads for answers. While we might not have the stamina or faith of Job when facing suffering, like him, I think we all ask, why me? And where is God in all of this? Well, for 38th chapter, God is silent, but now God speaks. And what Job hears and what we hear is not what we would expect. Now, if you remember, Job's trouble begins with a storm. It's a great wind that crushes the house where the children are living and kills them all. Very strangely, that's where God starts speaking. We have in our passage, the Lord answered out of the storm. And it's a powerful reminder, I think, that God is not absent in our chaos, in our storms. There may be seasons or moments when it feels like God is distant, but he is never really absent. He's always there. And that's where God starts his answer, from the storm, from within his chaos. And when he speaks, he begins with a question. And what that is, for me, surprising, maybe even shocking. That's how it starts. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? God rebukes Job, but not with mockery, but with correction. Job has spoken boldly, questioning God, wrestling with his justice, demanding answers. Yet now, as God responds, he reveals the vast difference between human understanding, human wisdom, and God's wisdom, God's understanding. Now, God does acknowledge that Job spoke the truth about him, unlike his friends. So why does he use this rebuke? Well, the problem was not that Job didn't speak truth about God, but that his understanding of God, though honest, was limited. He was speaking from a place of pain and confusion with a limited understanding of the greatness and the power and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. And what he needed was not answers to the why. What he needed was a renewed understanding of God's greatness, a renewed understanding of his majesty, a real encounter with God. God lifts Job's eyes beyond his suffering, beyond his questions, to something much greater, the vastness of his power, his wisdom, and his presence. And that's what really transforms him. It is not getting an answer, but it is seeing who God is. And at the heart of our vision, we have those three key words: encountering, growing, and participating. And encountering God is transformative. That's where our faith starts, when we encounter God, maybe for the first time, and realize his love manifested through the cross in Jesus. We feel God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Out of the storm, God asks, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And for four chapters, God takes Job and all of us on this breathtaking journey through creation. Just start to imagine. Yesterday, I stood outside, it was a clear sky, and just looking up and seeing the vastness of the universe. Stars that we can see, the mysteries of the deep, the wildness of nature. He commands the morning, he sets boundaries for the seas, he provides for every living creature. Even Jesus would say, why do you worry? Look at the birds. They don't work very hard, yet God feeds them. God is God, we are not. Job is not, and we are not. And in this divine confrontation, Job realizes something crucial. He has spoken about things far beyond his understanding. He had questioned God, wrestled with him, and demanded answer that now he stands before the Almighty One and sees. He doesn't just know about God, he encounters him. And so, through that encounter, he realized that God's power is beyond measure. He speaks, and the universe responds. That his wisdom is beyond comprehension. That his plans are woven into history. Why? Because history is his story. History is God's story, his story. And he is working through it to bring about his good purposes. And his presence has never left him. Though unseen, he is always with us. And through that new encounter with God, Job is humble. He's humble before the God who commands the stars, the seas, and the storms. And he responds with words that are still relevant for us today. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? And he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, I will question you, and you will answer me. And he answers, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I know now, beyond doubt, without questions, that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so, I fall before you. I despise my presumption. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, God never explains Job's suffering. He never lays out the reasons, doesn't tell him about chapter 1 and 2. Instead, he reveals himself, and that's enough for Job. And this encounter doesn't crush Job, it transforms him. He doesn't lose himself in despair, that's what it means, I despise myself. It's not a self-loathing, it's just an awakening to the reality of God's majesty. And it allows him just to surrender, not in defeat, but in reverence. His repentance is not about guilt, it's about perspective. He has discovered a new perspective. And often I think we find ourselves at the brink of despair, and maybe that's where you are at the moment, lost in a dark place, battered by the storms of life, storms of suffering, overwhelmed by uncertainties. And often, it's not answers that we are looking for, although we ask, why God? But actually, what would help us most is the renewed vision of the majesty of God. It's to know without a doubt, like Job, that God hears, that God knows, that God sees, and that God really cares for me. That kind of encounter would renew our sense of trust and hope, even if our circumstances don't change. Our perspective would shift, our hearts would be changed, and our faith and our trust renewed. Like Job, we would say, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And Job's reaction before God's unsearchable wisdom is not too dissimilar to Paul's concluding words while in a different context. And so we have in that letter to the Roman, Paul writing a few chapters about something that's really painful for him as a Jew. He was called by God to be like apostle to the gospel, to bring the good news. But instead of bringing the good news mainly to the Jews, to his people, he was called to bring it to the non-Jews. And he was wrestling with that pain. Why did my own people reject the gospel? And for 3 chapters, he tries to make sense of that. Why have so many of his fellow Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah? The Jews were God's chosen people, the recipients of his promises, the nation through whom the rescuer was to come. How could they not be outside salvation? And Paul doesn't shy away from the tension. He then, in those 3 chapters, explores God's sovereignty, human responsibility, and unfolding mystery of God's work and actions in his world. But at the climax of his reflection, like Job, he reaches the limit of his understanding, his comprehension. And instead of trying to explain everything neatly, or worse than being in frustration, he bursts into worship. The mystery of God's plan, his actions, his works, are not meant to be fully grasped, because we're not God. We're limited in our understanding. They're meant to lead us into awe and trust and worship, and to stay with him all the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Paul recognizes that no one can fully grasp the mind of God. No one can give him advice. No one has ever put God in debt. God is sovereign, and his wisdom is beyond reach. All things are from him, and through him, and for him. Paul's struggles with Israel's rejection leads to a greater revelation. God is faithful. Even when his ways seem mysterious, even when promises appear to be delayed, his plan is unfolding exactly as he intended. His plan is folding exactly as he intended. What kind of new perspective does that little sentence make when we see what's happening in our world? Israel's story is not over. God's mercy is greater than their unbelief. And in the end, he will keep his word. And this is true for us as well. God's promises never fail. Even when we don't understand, even when life takes unexpected turns, he is sovereign, he is faithful, he is worthy of our trust. God may be silent at times, but he's never absent. He sees. He sees you, he knows you, he hears you, and he cares about you. So to conclude, Job wrestled with his sufferings and God's silence. And we do the same when we face health issues, financial struggles, suffering of all kinds. Many of us have been there, maybe that's where you are at the moment, losing a loved one, feeling betrayed by a friend, getting a diagnosis that changes everything. The feeling of working so hard only to watch things being frustrated by circumstances, by people, or even at times everything falling apart. Maybe in these moments, what we need is not an answer. What we need is assurance or reassurance. Reassurance that God sees, that God knows, that God hears, and that God cares. Maybe what we need is that lateral, refreshing encounter with the God who is above and beyond, and yet ultimately engaged with us. To hear fresh Jesus saying, "I am with you, always." to know that we can throw the whole weight of our anxieties on God, for He has our personal concerns as for Him. So even if the storm doesn't end for now, even if the situation doesn't change for now, to know that He knows, that He hears, that He sees, that He cares, that will sustain us. In the strength of His love, you can move from despair to hope, from question to trust, from fear to faith. And the question changed from, where is God in my suffering? Why me? To, will I open my heart to see Him afresh? I think this is the challenge for us all today. We often want answers. Why did this happen? What is God doing? How can I make sense of it all? And sometimes to have some kind of answers is important. But today I think we are reminded that faith isn't about having all the answers. It's about recognizing that God's wisdom is deeper than we can imagine, and trusting Him anyway. In the end, both Job and Paul lead us to the same place, from questioning to surrender, from reasoning to worship, from uncertainty to trust. For from Him, and through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And if I may finish with a picture, just imagine you are out at sea, in the middle of a violent storm, for that's what we're talking about, the storms of our lives. The waves crash against your boat, the wind howls, and the sky is pitch black. You don't know which way to go, and panic sets in. You cry out for direction, desperate for an answer. Which way is the shore? How do I escape this? But then, through the darkness, you see something, a lighthouse. Now the storm doesn't stop, the waves don't suddenly disappear, but now you have something greater than answers. You have a fixed point, a guiding light. You don't need to know why the storm came and when it will end. You only need to follow the light. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what's happening in the life of your people here. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to your majesty, to your presence. May we see the light. May we see Jesus. And may we be strengthened by the knowledge that you see me.